hit.
Have you got a computer?
Yes, I do, actually. My husband has it. My son gave me one as well. Sometimes if I research on something, just information. But really, I should do that. It's very simple. Mm-hmm. I just don't go much into the computer.
Okay, so we are we're coming to Parshat Lech Lecha, the Sedra Lech Lecha, which talks about Avraham. And so Avraham is often called the first Jew, and really it's because, for example, Noah, whom we had in the previous Sedra, he is like the father of all humanity. So we speak about the Noahide laws, the seven Noahide laws, which concern all humanity. But Avraham, he is the person to whom began to be the special relationship with God, which expresses the particular quality of Am Yisrael, of the Jewish people. And so we're going to be looking at a discourse which was said, just checking the date, it was said in 1983, and it goes, it starts off with the verse, it starts off with a verse here in this chapter 17. So let's look at the beginning of the chapter. We got chapter 17. Vayehi Avram ben Tishim Shana. Vayehi Avram ben Tishim Shana v'teisha shanim. Avraham was 99 years old. Vayera Hashem el Avram, and Hashem appeared to Avram. Vayomer elav, and Hashem said to him, Ani Keil Shin Dalad Yud. I am God who is all powerful. Hitalech lefanai, walk before me, beheyet tamim, and be perfect. Now it's interesting, this concept, be perfect. If we just, 1 second. So the Midrash says, Rashi tells us, Heyetamim means to have Brit Milah. So that's the, and then another explanation from the Midrash. You should be perfect at the moment you are lacking five limbs, which are the senses, in effect. And I'm going to add a letter to your name, and then the letters of your name will add up to 248. You see, it says in the Talmud, a person has 248 limbs. And Avram, Aleph Beit Resh Mem adds up, Aleph is 1, Beit is 2, Resh is 200, and Mem is 40. So that's 243. But if he has another Hay added to his name, Hay is 5, that will make 248. So at the moment he does not have the spiritual power, as it were, over his senses. What is being achieved here is that every physical aspect of his life should become holy. And that's the 248, that's the giving of an extra letter to his name. And in particular, that is the concept of Brit Milah, of circumcision. So, then God says to him, in verse in Pasuk Bet 2, verse 2. Ve'etna briti beini uvenecha. I will give my covenant between you and me. That means brit milah, literally. Va'arbe otcha, and I will increase you b'me'od me'od, very much. Va'yipol Avram al panav. Avram fell on his face before Hashem. Va'yedabe ito elekim le'mor, and God spoke with him. Ani hinei briti itach. Behold, this is my covenant with you. V'hayita la'av hamon goyim. You will be the father of many nations. V'lo yikare od et shimcha Avram. Your name will no longer be called Avram. V'haya shimcha Avraham. Your name will be Avraham with an extra hey. Ki av hamon goyim netaticha, because I'm making you the father of many nations. V'hivreiti otcha b'me'od me'od, and I will increase you very much. And then it speaks more about this Brit, and eventually, and it explains exactly that it's a Brit Milah, and that when a child is 8 days old, it is circumcised. Now, this concept of circumcision, the Talmud tells us, Isha kimuhula damya. A woman is considered circumcised immediately from birth. So Brit Milah means a certain pact with God, and until a little boy has got that pact, he can't get his Jewish name. So therefore the Jewish name is given at the Brit Milah ceremony, and if it happens sometimes the little boy isn't well and he can't have the Brit Milah immediately, he doesn't, at 8 days, he doesn't get his Jewish name until he gets the Brit Milah. So it could be weeks later, or sometimes even months later. People might call him by name, but actually having his Jewish name is only when he has the Brit Milah. By contrast, a little baby girl could be born Monday morning, 6 o'clock in the morning. 7 o'clock in the morning, there's in the Beit HaKnesset, Kriyat HaTorah, the reading of the Torah. And the little baby's father, the little girl's father, goes to the Beit HaKnesset, and he said, and he's given an aliyah, and he gives a name to his little girl. She can be 1 hour old or 5 minutes old, and she immediately gets a name. She doesn't need to wait for anything. She's already perfect. She already has this perfection. Whereas the little boy, something has to happen. There has to be Brit Milah in order to give him this perfection. Now, this discourse that we're going to be studying explores the concept of Brit Milah in terms of the distinction that that gives us from the nations of the world. So that's what we're going to be exploring. And in order to introduce the discourse, there is a nigun, a melody, which is the melody of the discourse. Oh, yam ba ya 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 yam bam boom, ha yam ba da yo yam bo, yam ba yam ba ya da yam bam boom, ha yam ba ya yam ba yo, aho ya yam ba yam ba ya ya yam ba yam ba yam. Ha yere damba, ha yere damba, ho vaya yamba yere dambam, ho ya yamba yere dambam, ho yambam boom, yambam boom. Okay, so now we look at the actual mimer, the actual discourse. Ani hinei briti itach v'hayita la'av hamon goyim. Do you have it? If you turn over the page of the Chumash, then you'll have the page of the actual discourse. And it's, that's right, it's just in Hebrew and it begins like line one. It's okay.
Mm-hmm.
That's fine. Don't worry. No problem. No problem. Ani hinei briti itach. I am making my covenant with you, Hashem says to Abraham, whose name is going to become Abraham. V'hayita la'av hamon goyim, and you will become the father of many nations. You're right that normally you would say itcha is the masculine and itach is the feminine, but it depends on what's called the trop, the musical cantillation, and you see, itach is at the etnachta, in the middle of the pasuk. So the etnachta is a pause. And so the pausal form often is itach instead of itcha. So it's like, because the focus, there's very often a vowel change of one kind or another. So it's an expression of this pausal form. Because it's at the... It's not a gender thing. No, no. It's because of the pause. Like sometimes you have, instead of mayim with a patach, you have mayim with a kametz, because it's in the middle or at the end of a pasuk. V'yadua diyuk Rabbeinu Zaken, and it's known the point raised by Rabbi Shneur Zalman, that is the first Chabad Rebbe. B'dibur ha-matchil zeh, in a discourse of this, which begins in the same way, ani hinei b'riti itach, d'shnat tafkuf samach bet, which was said in 1801. And then he gives sort of a list of references, and the Rabbi Shneur Zalman said, he'd heard this from his teacher, Rabbi Dov Be'er, Mimoro, Harav HaMagid, so he'd heard this teaching from his teacher. Ma'u keshe ha'inyanim? What is the connection between these ideas? D'cheyishiyimol b'sa'a olato, that when he is circumcised, when he has brit milah, Yi ye'az av hamon goyim. He'll then become the father of many nations. What's the connection between the two ideas? One is that he needs to have the operation of Brit Milah in order to have this special pact with God. The other is that he's father of many nations. So how do these two concepts connect? Now, this is basically the theme of this discourse. And what we're going to explore here is the beginning of the distinction of the Jew in relation to other nations of the world, and the effect that that has on those other nations. Up to Abraham, everyone is basically the same, more or less. There's a distinction between the three sons of Noah. There's Shem, Cham, and Yafet. And Shem is the more spiritual son. And Cham is the least spiritual one. Cham is the one who saw his father naked and did something or said something. It was inappropriate. So Cham, hu avi Canaan, he is the father of Canaan. So the Canaanites, those are the people living in the land of Israel before Am Yisrael came there. And the Jewish people, we come from Shem. So we come from the more spiritual son of Noah. So on that level, there were distinctions. And in fact, when Avraham wanted his children, his son Yitzchak, to get married, he was concerned he should marry someone from the family of Shem, not from Canaan, who were the Canaanites living around. So there's a distinction between the family of Shem and the family and the other family. But still, these are all people who are covered by the laws of Sheva Mitzvot B'nei Noach, the seven Noachide laws. And the idea of a person having that unique, special connection with God, which is signified by Brit Milah, by circumcision, that is a new thing. That is emerging here with Abraham. And so here with Abraham, we're getting a new relationship with God, and that new relationship changes the whole structure of humanity. So we're going on, we're on line 6. Line 7. ונקודת הביור בזה, ונקודת הביור המבוא בדרושים. And the basic point which is explained in these different discourses by Rabbi Shneur Zalman and others, הוא דהנה אברהם אבינו הייתה מידתו מידת החסד. Abraham's quality was the quality of chesed. כמסופה במדרשי Razal, as the sages explained, bepashtut, or bepchat bepnimiyut ha'inyanim. In a simple sense, you see that Avraham is chesed, kindness. How do we see his kindness? For instance, when God was going to destroy Sodom, the evil people of Sodom and Gomorrah, so Avraham pleaded on their behalf. So we see that he is a quality of kindness. We also see the way when there were people passing by, he rushed to invite them into his home, also an expression of kindness. He didn't know they were angels. We find out later they were melachim, they were angels. So his quality is chesed, is kindness. But also, not only the way that we see it, in a more spiritual way as well. Ukadiitaba midrash, as we learn in the midrash, Shahaavot Hein Hein Hamekava. Now that's an amazing concept. The patriarchs are the Mekava. The Mekava, Mekava means a chariot. Who is riding the chariot? God. When someone rides a chariot, we don't have chariots now, but we do have cars. So when you drive a car, it's you driving the car. The car doesn't do anything else, hopefully. If it does, you need a mechanic. But when you want to go right, the car goes right. When you want to go left, the car goes left. You want to slow down, it slows down. You want to speed up, it speeds up. It's doing everything that you want it to do. In the same way, the avod, the patriarchs and the matriarchs, they have the quality of the Merkava, of a chariot to God, that whatever they did in their life was simply an expression of godliness. So therefore, anything that they felt or said or did is all an expression of the divine. This is what God wanted them to think, what God wanted them to say, what God wanted them to do. They also had free will, but they were able to express the will of Hashem. We have free will, and so part of the time we do what Hashem wants us to do, and part of the time we don't do what Hashem wants us to do. Hashem wants to do one thing, and we do something a little bit different, and sometimes more different. Whereas they completely reflected Hashem. Now, in that sense of being a chariot, Avraham haya merkava lemidat hachesed. Avraham was a chariot for the category of chesed, of kindness. Now here comes a very striking statement from an early Kabbalistic book. Sefer HaBahir, which you see the Zohar, is called the Book of Zohar. Zohar means radiance. Bahir is another early Kabbalistic book, and the word Bahir also means bright. Bahir means bright. So it's another Kabbalistic book with a similar kind of name about brightness, about. And what it says there, a very striking statement. Sha'amra midat ha-chesed livnei ha-kadosh baruch hu, the attribute of kindness said to God, mimei heyot Avraham ba'aretz, from the time that Avraham was in the world, lo itzchachti ani lasot melachti, I didn't have to do my work, sha'arei Avraham omed u'meshamesh bimkomi, because Abraham stands there and is doing my work instead. In other words, you see, for example, when you have the people of Sodom, God wants to destroy the people of Sodom. Now, it says in the Midrash, God has the attribute of severity, and God has the attribute of mercy. So you would expect the attribute of severity to say, yes, go along, quite right. You know, these people of Sodom, they're very evil, you should get rid of them. And you would expect the attribute of mercy to say, no, maybe not all of them are bad. It would try and present another view. That's the way the Midrash describes this whole process. What it means in terms of infinite God. In a sense, it's us, God communicating to us aspects of Him so that we're able to imagine it. Really, God is beyond all our human depictions. But nonetheless, this is the way the Midrash expresses the aspects of God. And in fact, who is it who pleads for the people of Sodom? Avraham. Avraham himself. He pleads for the people of Sodom like the attribute of kindness. So he is the attribute of kindness himself. So because he is so close to God, and everything he does is so close to God, and in detail, what aspect of God does he most closely bond with? The attribute of kindness. So that's the quality of kindness. Now, d'malashon mimei hayot Avraham ba'aretz, if we look at these words, from the time that Abraham was in the world, mashma dahainu gam lifnei shenimo, that implies also long before he was circumcised as well. He's only circumcised at 99 years old. What about all the time previously? From this passage, from this book of Kabbalah, the Sefer Bahir, the book of brightness, it means that even before that, he was the attribute of kindness. Umize muvan din yano shel Avraham haya amshachat hachesed shelamayla. The whole spiritual task and role of Abraham was to draw down kindness from above. So that was what Avraham was doing, bringing down kindness. Umitam zeh. And because of this, I just want to see if it gives any... Umitam zeh. And because of this, hayu yordim az, they used to descend then, neshamot gvoot, very exalted souls, Gam l'umot ha'olam, also in the nations of the world. Ki hamshachat ha'chesed hi al yedei ha'yesod. Because the drawing down of kindness is through the attribute of the Sfirot, which is called Yesod. Now Yesod represents the male organ. V'chevun sha'az lo nimol adain, and since then he had not yet been circumcised. V'lo hayta havchadat ha'orla me'ayisod, and there wasn't the separation of the foreskin from the yisod, from this limb. Therefore, lefichach, therefore, nimshach ha'chesed, the kindness came down. Gambe ele hashayachim lebchinat orla. Also to those who relate to the foreskin, not to the circumcision. Hainu umot haolam. That means to the nations of the world. In other words, Avraham functions as the attribute of kindness. The attribute of kindness draws down a shefa, draws down a flow from God. And because Avraham is not yet circumcised, this flow goes, as it were, indiscriminately through the whole world, and there could be an intense flow coming down to anyone in the world. So what we're talking here about is the idea of some kind of narrowing down of the focus of where is holiness. Is holiness everywhere? You see, you can have a chaotic situation that you have spiritual power coming to everyone, and then some people might misuse that spiritual power. So the focus here is the idea that the spiritual power should be somehow funneled down to a particular person or to a particular people, and from then it should spread in the right way through the world, giving the right kind of guidance to the world so that the world is able to live in a proper way. Whereas otherwise what can happen is you can get great illumination coming to people who might misuse that illumination in different ways. So we're talking here about a focusing of holiness, of sacred power in the world. You see, there were people like, for example, Bilam, the prophet Bilam. He was a prophet with great prophetic power. The problem is, he wanted to misuse that power. So here is the idea that somehow through Abraham having circumcision, it's a focusing of spiritual energy, so that spiritual energy is going to come from his children, and particularly through Yitzchak, who is the only one of his children who was born, or the first of his children who was born after he had Brit Milah. Ishmael was already there. So Ishmael is before he had Brit Milah, whereas Yitzhak is going to be after he has Brit Milah, and so therefore there's going to be this focusing of spirituality on Yitzhak, on Isaac.
When do we know that the focus is because, or comes through the circumcision? You said it wasn't as holy because he hadn't yet been circumcised.
It wasn't
so holy yet. Well, it wasn't because he hadn't had the circumcision. So how do we know this? Why is that the reason?
Well, I think that's where we have, you know, as it were, the revelatory aspect of these discourses. The discourse is, the text, the kind of text that we're reading is really a kind of revelation of Hashem. And it's our Rebbe, who said this discourse in 1983, he is repeating concepts which previous Rebbeim said. But even in his case, in the case of our Rebbe, it is not just a kind of an analysis and a logical deduction. It's a spiritual interaction. In fact, there is a text where Rabbi Dov Ber, the Maggid of Mezrich, explains how a Hasidic Rebbe says Torah. And he says, when a Rebbe says Torah, it is not him who is speaking. It is Olam HaDibur, the world of speech. It's a spiritual domain which is speaking through him. So that world of speech is communicating something spiritual and holy. We have an example, actually, not in Hasidic teachings, but a very great rabbi who wrote the Shulchan Aruch, the Code of Law. And he had a practice that he would get up in the middle of the night and he would start saying Mishnah. He would start saying text of Mishnah, which is the concise expression of the oral law, the six orders of the Mishnah. And he knew this by heart, or he knew a lot of it by heart, and he would start saying it by heart. Suddenly, his own mouth would start saying to him, Ani ha-Mishnah ha-medaberet betoch picha. I am the Mishnah speaking through your mouth. And it would tell him things. And he would write it down in a kind of diary, and that diary is a Hebrew book, or it's partly in Hebrew, partly in Aramaic. But it's a book you can buy and read. It's an academic called Zvi Veblovsky in the Hebrew University wrote a book about it called Joseph Caro, Lawyer and Mystic. So he wrote about the two sides of Joseph Caro. Of course, they're both unified in him, because to be a great halachist, to know a lot about the halacha, really is to be very spiritual, and that spirituality showed itself in this mystical practice. So that's with Rabbi Yosef Karo. And then the same thing with the Hasidic Rebbe, that there is a spiritual expression that is coming from them, and it's really a revelation from above. So if the Rebbe is quoting Rabbi Shneur Zalman, and Rabbi Shneur Zalman says he's quoting the Maggid of Mezritch. So that's the kind of the authority for the statement linking Brit Milah with these other concepts. You know, so that's, it might be that there are other ways in which it could be demonstrated, but just the very fact that Rabbi Shneur Zalman or the Rebbe said it is itself its own authority. So that means that Avraham, before having Brit Milah, so we're looking here at the spiritual effect of Brit Milah, not on him as an individual only, but on the whole world. We're talking about a channel of godliness flowing into the world, a channel of spiritual power. And there is a certain stage where it sort of spreads outwards in a sort of a broad umbrella, as it were. And then it's being focused. And the difference between those two stages is the physical operation of Brit Milah. But it's a focusing of Chesed. Okay, let's have a look at the next. Now explaining this idea that before Brit Milah, there were great souls which came down into the world, tzadikim muflagim, tremendous tzadikim, gam l'umot ha'olam, also among the nations of the world. Mevi dugma lezeh, it brings an example of this, if we go on to the next page, Mimetushelach. Now, Metushelach is an interesting person. Metushelach lived a very long time. He lived 969 years. That's more than anyone else among all the people in the, like Adam lived 930 years. So Metushelach lived 39 years longer than him.
So the years are like now, you mean? Like 365 days.
Yes, I mean, look, we're living longer ourselves anyway. The government's worried about pension funds when people are living till 105, 110. I think there are 30,000 people in England over 100. My great aunt just passed away a few months ago. She was 102. But there are many, many people who are over 100. And in a few years' time, it could be people will be living to 200.
What was so famous about Metushelach? The name is so familiar. What makes
it so oldest? It's familiar because he was the oldest. So in English there's a saying, as old as Methuselah. That's the English for Metushelach, as old as Methuselah. But we're going to see that he wasn't just significant because he was old. He was old because he was significant. So let's see what was significant about him.
Just heard on the radio today a report about difference in ages, age expectancy on socio-economic factors. And in Glasgow, men from the poorest areas are expected to live to 54.
Yeah.
And in the richest areas in Glasgow, 82.
Really?
It's
No, they have to try and work on helping the poorer people. That's terrible. Should be such a clear distinction.
A huge range.
That's very disturbing. I mean, you know, we think of ourselves living in the West, that even the poorest people in the West are actually very well off compared with many other parts of the world. Was any reason given for the low life expectancy?
They were poor. They had various, you know, medical conditions which they obviously couldn't go to specialists or whatever. And also special nutrition and social pressure, or, you know, economic pressure, not having jobs, and it takes a toll.
Very interesting. Well, Be'ezrat Hashem, everyone should be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and do good things with what they've got. Now, so there we have the idea of Metushelach. Now, v'yesh lomar, one can suggest shebet tzadikim muflagim gufa, that if you're talking about great tzadikim, harizu dugma maflia. He is a remarkable, Metushelach is a remarkable example. So here we're going to see a bit more about Metushelach. Ki nosaf leze shehu chai mispar shanim agadol biyoter. In addition to the fact that he lived longer than anyone else, which is 969 years, sheze more al hamshachat hachesed, which indicates the flow of kindness. The reason why he lived long was because there was a tremendous flow of kindness coming to him, of divine shefa, divine flow. That's what made him live long. So the very fact that he lived long is an expression of some kind of spirituality about him. Hine pu'ulato shel Metushelach. In addition, the work, the effect of Metushelach, Hayta lo rak ba'atzmo, wasn't only as concerned himself, elegam bivnei doro, but also for the people of his generation. Now, one could point out that for the Lubavitcher Rebbe, who's teaching this discourse, the idea of goodness means almost always the effect that one has for other people. To be very good in oneself is not enough. Because a person could be very great and very knowledgeable and very wise and very spiritual and very holy. If all that is kept locked in a room where they're very holy all by themselves, or with a few holy friends or something, that's not enough. The thing is, what effect do you have on other people? Especially people who are in a more difficult situation, who are more challenged. Right? The PC way of saying wicked people. Morally challenged people. So that's what we see about Metushelach. Metushelach, Methuselah, had an effect on the people of his generation. Which generation did he live? B'nei Dor HaMabul. He lived just before the flood. Shahayu Shaim, and in the time of the flood, they were wicked people. Buchiyadua. How do we know he had an effect? As it's known, Shahakadosh Baruch Hu ikevet ha-mabul. God kept back the Mabul. B'zayin yemei evlo shel Metushelach. For the 7 days of mourning, for Metushelach. Metushelach died 7 days before the flood began. And God didn't want the flood to begin during the Shiva of Metushelach, of Methuselah. So therefore the flood was 7 days later. Vahainu, that means, Dolorak shebechaim chayuto ba'almadein, not only in the time that he lived in this world. Ikevet ha-mabul, he prevented the flood from coming. Now, this is an interesting concept, which may or may not be written somewhere else previously, that because he was alive in the world during the time of the flood, even though everyone was very wicked, He prevented the flood from coming. By his zchut, by his merit, the flood didn't come. And so, even not only when he was alive was this, Eida gam she'acha mitato, also after he died, nitakev biglalo ha'mabul l'shiva yamim. The flood was delayed because of him another 7 days. Av shehaya matzav, even though it was a situation, shel kimala aretz chamas, even though it was a situation of the world being filled with violence and terrible things, ubeofen garua yoter mido haflaga, in a way which was even worse than the generation of the people who built the Tower of Babel. The people who built the Tower of Babel, they were bad, and they were punished in all kinds. They couldn't speak to each other. They began speaking different languages. But the thing is that the people who built the Tower of Babel, they were bonded together. They wanted to do something together. They were friendly to each other. Whereas in the time of the flood, people were violent. They were violent to each other. And it's that violence which was something terrible. And nonetheless, Metushelach prevented the flood from coming, and even when he died, for the 7 days of his Shiva, it was also prevented. Ubechol zot, and despite the fact that the people were so evil, nitakev biglalo amabol l'shivat hayamim, the flood was further delayed another 7 days. The ikuv shel amabul haya. Now this delay of the flood was lo rak lamata, not only below in our world. Now this is a very interesting concept. Elegam b'chol seida yishtal shalut, but in all the levels of the downchaining of the worlds. Shaharei amabul haya, because the flood took place b'chol seide shtal shalut, in all the levels of existence. Now let's just try and understand this. It's a very beautiful concept that we have the infinite Ein Sof above, and then we have different levels of existence. And then we have our world, right? But this is our world, Olam Hazeh. And then there are other worlds at this, on these different levels, like we speak of the highest world, Atzilut, and then Briyah, and then Yetzirah, and then Asiya, emanation, creation, formation, action, and finally our world at the lowest level. So the flood is something which happens in our world. So we've got the flood. So what it's saying over here is the flood actually was something at all levels of world. There was a flood. There was this transformation of the flood. The flood is a very intriguing concept. When the flood came, the water rained for 40 days. 40 days and nights. And the number 40 has significance for relating to a mikveh. A mikveh, when you're making a mikveh, so they have to have like a pit in the ground, which they make, and it has to have very firm sides, which are not going to leak water in any way, so it has to be tiled in a proper way. And the mikveh is usually made, there's like two systems which connect to each other. So this is the part where there are steps and a person goes into the mikveh over here. Right? However, next to it, or in some ways, a better way of making the mikveh is underneath it, or it could be next to it, you have a system. Let's take this, where this system, water comes into it, rainwater. Yes. Rainwater, which has not, it hasn't been, in a sense, touched by human hands. It's just the rainwater, and the rainwater pours in here until there are 40 sa'ah, 40 measures of water. Now, once there's 40 measures of water here, you can have over there a kind of a hole going into the other system. You can now add more water, which could be ordinary tap water. As long as there's 40 measures, then that tap water gets absorbed and it becomes part of the mikveh. If you had less than 40 measures of rainwater, natural water, then by adding tap water it would be spoiled and it wouldn't be kosher. But now you can add tap water and then this can overflow into here, so it fills up over here with pure water. And when you want to clean the mikveh, so you pump out the water here till it's empty, and then again you pour in water there, and it overflows into there. Or you can pump it out and pour in water there until it connects through the hole, which connects it to the pure water. So this quality, this concept of 40 measures, is something significant in itself. And the flood, the Mabul, had 40 measures of had 40 days of rain. And so it was like a mikveh for the whole world. It was purifying the whole world. So what he's saying here is that not only was the mikveh purifying this world, the flood, the mikveh of the flood, it was also extending through all, every single level of existence. B'chol seydish tarshalu, in the whole level of downchaining of worlds. And even more, the chol's man zesh nitakeva mabul biglalo. Now all this time that the flood was delayed because of Methuselah, hayamatzav, there was a situation. Now this is the purpose of the delaying of the flood. Sheim yashuvu yiyegish mebracha. If the people would repent, the rain wouldn't be a rain of a flood; it would be rain of blessing. It would have been a wonderful blessing. So in other words, the fact that Methuselah lived such a long time and he's delaying the flood means it's giving more chance for people to repent. And even when he passed away, there was another 7 days that maybe they would repent. Even if and if the rain then began after that, but maybe they would repent and it would become rain of blessing. Shemikol zemuvan, from all this we understand, eich shelifnei milat Avraham, how before the circumcision of Avraham, hayayin yan neshamot gevo'ot, there were exalted souls, v'ham shachat ha-chesed shelamayla, and drawing down of great kindness, Gambu umot ha'olam, also in the nations of the world. Because Methuselah, he does not, you know, we don't say Methuselah had this special Jewish pact with God. He was a great soul, but he was a great soul as one of the nations of the world. Okay, so now we're on line 19. Ubaze yuvan, and through this we can understand why precisely after Avraham had Brit Milah, Nase la'av hamon goyim, he became, and this was our question, why does he become the father of many nations? How does that connect with having Brit Milah? Ki hinei inyan av hamon goyim, because the concept of father of many nations, it's actually a hierarchical concept. Now, you can take the idea of father of many nations as implying a sense of responsibility for those nations. In fact, Rashi says, when God was going to destroy Sodom, God said to himself, I must tell Abraham about this. And Rashi said, God says to himself, so to speak, I've made him a father of many nations. If I'm going to kill the children, that means the people of Sodom, I've got to tell the father. So in that sense, he's got a kind of a sense of responsibility. But a sense of responsibility also is a hierarchical relationship. That means he is the ruler. In some sense, he is the ruler of those nations. V'lifnei hamila, and before having circumcision, mikevan shahaitam shachat hachesed, since there was this indiscriminate flow of kindness, shalemaila, from above, u'neshamot hagvo'ot gam legoyim, and there were great souls everywhere, also among the nations of the world, l'umot ha'olam, for the nations of the world, lachein lo haya l'Avram shlita aleim kol kach. Therefore Abraham did not have such control. Everyone was great. Everyone was spiritual. V'davka k'shenimol Avraham, only when he had circumcision, v'nifchada ha'ola min abrit, and the foreskin is separated from the actual brit, shehu b'chinat yisod, the male organ, haynu she'ein, in spiritual terms, haynu she'ein umot ha'olam makablim yoter mechesed shelemayla kamo Yisrael. It means that there is some kind of focusing of this channel of holiness, that the channel of holiness comes to the Jewish people, and it does not in the same way. Of course, a non-Jew can be a very spiritual person and can be a holy person, can get olam haba. A non-Jew who keeps the seven Noahid laws, the Rambam tells us, if he keeps them or she keeps them, because God gave these laws in the Torah, and they've been transmitted down through the ages, and because of that the person keeps these laws, that person can be very spiritual and holy and can inherit the world to come. So that's any non-Jew today. But that's different to having this kind of exalted soul that we're speaking about with Methuselah, that he had such an exalted soul that he lived 969 years. There's a difference. So therefore, when Avraham had Brit Milah, the focus of spirituality began on him and his descendants from then on, which became ultimately the Jewish people. And so therefore this makes him automatically in some sense spiritually dominant over the nations. It becomes his task and responsibility. I mean, this dominance is itself a quality of responsibility. If you are with a class of you have a class of young people, and it's your responsibility to look after them. So there's two things here. First of all, you have to be in charge of them, means in a sense, you have to be in control of them. If you're not in control of them, then there'll be chaos. So when you're in control of them, you are also responsible for them. So if one of them disappears, you don't know where they are, you count the register, and one of them's missing, you have to look all around the mountain, see where they are. If you're out and then out, something. But so this quality of focusing holiness on Avraham through Brit Milah also transforms his relationship with the other nations around him. Suddenly, he's going through a process which might sound a bit uncomfortable. The process of becoming the chosen people. And that puts us at a different position in relation to the nations of the world. It means that we are getting Torah teachings, which have to be shared. Some of these Torah teachings have to be shared with the nations of the world. Because we are getting the teachings of the seven Noahide laws, which are there discussed in the Talmud and clarified by the Rambam. And now there are people in Israel working on a kind of, real, like they brought out two volumes so far, of real analysis of what these seven Noahide laws are for people in general. There's a thin, very interesting book called The Righteous Gentile. Do you have that? No. So there's a thin book called The Righteous Gentile, which expresses quite nicely the seven laws for all humanity as they are written about in Maimonides, in the Rambam. But now someone has gone to a lot of effort to like really categorize different things and looking at the details of the law. So this, who has the responsibility for these laws and these teachings? Us. The Jewish people have this responsibility. Now I must tell you that for hundreds of years, very few rabbis spoke about having that responsibility. There are one or two exceptions. One was the Rambam. The Rambam said that we, the Jewish people, have the responsibility to communicate the seven Noahide laws to the world. And then there's a long gap. You find one, two, three rabbis in between, but you really have to look for them. It's not clear. But then comes the Lubavitcher Rebbe, and he spoke about this from the beginning of the time that he became Rebbe. He was concerned about the spiritual status of the non-Jew, that they should be able to pray to God. See, the Rebbe came to America in 1941. And there is a peculiar distinction between America and England, is that in an American public school, which means a school run by the government, prayer is not allowed. They're not allowed to have a prayer service. In England, it's the opposite. They're supposed to have a prayer service. How you organize that when you have Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and Jews and Christians, you know. But there's supposed to be a prayer service. So schools go about this in different ways, but there is supposed to be a prayer service. But in America, there isn't supposed to be a prayer service. You can have a school which is a specifically Jewish school or a specifically Catholic school. There they will have prayer services of their own because they are not government schools. But in a government school, there's not supposed to be a prayer service. So when the Rebbe got to America and he heard about this, or maybe he'd heard about it before, it's part of what's called the Fifth Amendment, the separation of church and state in the American Constitution. He was very concerned about it. And as soon as he became Rebbe in 1950, he tried to do something about it. He wanted to campaign that there should be prayer in the non-Jewish public schools. Now, most of the Jewish people around the Rebbe, or not around the Rebbe, but who were around in the United States, could not understand this. What does he have to care about non-Jews, whether they pray or not? What difference does it? And so for a certain time, the Rebbe stopped this campaign. And then later on, he began it again. When, you know, in a sense, you could say that first of all, he worked on a number of campaigns relating specifically to the Jewish people. He worked on the campaign, Tefillin campaign, persuading men to put on tefillin. The mezuzah campaign, persuading people to have mezuzot. And then a whole list. It became 10 mivtzaim, 10 campaigns. Different mitzvot. Avat Yisrael, to love one's fellow. Jewish education, the campaign that there should be Jewish education for every Jewish child and adult for that matter. Study of Torah in itself. Tefillin, mezuzah, giving tzedakah, having Jewish books in one's home. Kashrut of food. Candle lighting for women and girls for Erev Shabbat, and mikvah. So those are the 10 campaigns. So after he'd gone through that list of 10 campaigns and said how important they all were, then he came back to the problem of non-Jewish prayer in the non-Jewish schools and said that there should be a change in the law, and he argued, what does the Fifth Amendment mean? It's trying to protect religion, not destroy religion. So, which is the reason why the separation of church and state is because the founding fathers who came to America were religious people, Quakers, And they had been oppressed in England. So they said, let's have separation of church and state so as to protect religion. The effect had been that religion was being wiped off the board with no prayers, no religious service in school. So the Rebbe said there should be religious service. So he campaigned for a moment of silence. There should be a moment of silence that every child should think to themselves quietly whatever they want to think. He said the same way the parents will give them sandwiches. One child is a vegetarian, another one is this, another one is that. So they'll tell them what to think during the moment of silence. Then they'll have from home what to think. But each person will have a sense of communion with the divine. And to the Rebbe, that was a very important thing about for the non-Jews living in the United States and in the whole world. He thought that when the Americans give material aid to people in undeveloped countries, they should also in some way communicate a sense of godliness and that a person has a connection with God and the seven Noahide laws. The Rebbe tried to rope Mrs. Thatcher into a campaign to spread the seven Noahide laws. He was very concerned about this whole concept. But so in other words, the Jewish people have a responsibility to communicate spiritual values in the world, and that's what it means. Av Hamon Goyim, the father of many nations, that we have that we inherit this from Abraham, that we have this role of being concerned about the spiritual nature of other human beings. And that we understand that God gives the Torah. Yes, he gives us 613 mitzvah. But that is because that's all like an extension of Brit Milah. It's an extension of circumcision. Circumcision is a funneling, is a channeling of holiness coming to us. And that means we have to eat certain food and not other food. We have to keep Shabbat and we have to keep certain festivals. So that's the whole Jewish thing. But that Jewish thing is in order that we should have a sense of responsibility in relation to the other nations of the world. That's part of the effect. In order to bring a spiritual and moral teaching to the world how people should live. So that's the connection between the fact of having circumcision and being called Av Hamon Goyim. V'lifnei Amila, this is line 21 on this page, Vav. V'lifnei Amila, and before having circumcision, mekevan sha'aitam shachat ha'chesed shelemayla u'neshamot gvo'ot gam lagoyim. Before the Brit Mila, there was a much more general, sicha, Neshamot Gvot, yes. Yes, before he had Brit Milah.
Ah, before, okay.
You see, before he had Brit Milah, this sort of flow of energy was very diverse. So the non-Jews also were getting high Neshamot, like Methuselah. But then this flow of spiritual energy is focused. Who are going to be the spiritual leaders? In terms of giving real guidance, we see that it's Abraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov. We see the whole chain coming down to Moshe, who's going to get the Torah from Mount Sinai, and the chain of Jewish teachers from Moshe down to the present.
But Abraham was not Jewish as well. He's just in, there wasn't the same position like the others, no?
Well, it's an interesting thing that because Abraham has this special relationship with God, and then he has Brit Milah. This all makes him into HaYehudi HaYishon, the first Jew. Makes him into the first Jew. That's so. There's that. However, he still had a son and even a grandson who were not Jewish in effect, because one son was Ishmael, and he had a grandson Esav. Esau. So Ishmael, in a sense, is the father of the Arabs, and Esau is the father of the Europeans. So of Rome, we connect Esau with Rome, even though Esau became Edom, which is basically Saudi Arabia, but we see the sages put together Esau and Rome. So we see the Arab world on the one hand from Ishmael, and the and then the world of Roman power, you know, which is we consider the power of Rome to continue to this day. So that's so therefore, before this circumcision, there was a spiritual power, in a sense, indiscriminately given round the world. Therefore, Abraham did not have this hierarchical relationship or responsibility. But when he was circumcised, then we have the idea that he is now the person who's got responsibility, authority, and responsibility for the nations of the world in spiritual terms. Okay, now at the bottom of this page, line 29. V'hine yesh od perush binyan av hamon goyim. Now there's another explanation of the term father of many nations. Shuhu av legerim. He is the father of proselytes. Now that's an interesting thing, because when a proselyte, when a ger tzedek, someone becomes a ger tzedek, their father is Avraham and their mother is Sarah. So the name of a ger, let's say he's been given the name Moshe. So it's Moshe ben Avraham or Moshe ben Sarah. And the same for a woman. If a woman becomes a proselyte, so whatever her name is, Ruth. Rut bad Avraham b'sar. So v'gamin yanzer. Now also this concept in yana geirut, that means the concept of being a ger, of being a proselyte to Judaism, nasa al yedei hamilah, comes into existence because of Brit Milah. Now, it's actually a very easy thing to understand. Because Brit Milah makes a distinction between Jew and non-Jew, therefore that you could have the concept that a non-Jew wants to become a Jew. If everyone could have a great soul, and there isn't any clear distinction between Jew and non-Jew, and you haven't really established such a thing as being a Jew at all, so then you could say there's no such thing as Geirut, there's no such thing as becoming a proselyte. To what? But once you have the idea that holiness is focused in some way in the Jewish people, and then it can become clear to another person that he wants to join the Jewish people, that he sees the Jewish people and he sees this focus of Kedusha, this focus of holiness, and so therefore he wants to become a gay, wants to become a proselyte to the Jewish people. So that's what it explains over here. Umavoa Bazeba Maimad explains this in the discourse by Rabbi Shneur Zalman. The Hinein mit Baela El, it was explained above, the Lifnei Amilah Hayu Yordin Neshamot Gvot, before Brit Milah, very exalted souls would come down, Gamlu Moto Olam, also to the nations of the world. Because of this, there was no such thing as proselytization, no such thing as someone becoming a ger before the milah, the circumcision of Avram. Since also in the nations of the world, there were exalted souls, they didn't have any reason or desire to become a ger, which is not the case after he had circumcision. It exalted him, and in a sense, it brought the nations of the world to another level. So at that level, they are able to say, we're at this level, and Am Yisrael, the Jewish people, are on a different level, And for some people, we don't say that a non-Jew has to convert to Judaism. A non-Jew can live a very fulfilled life in relation to God without converting to Judaism. But nonetheless, for those neshamot that do want to convert to Judaism, that's a very spiritual thing. The very fact that there's now a line being drawn between Am Yisrael on the one hand and the nations of the world on the other means that there are going to be certain people who want to cross that line and become gerim and become proselytes. And so through this it's explained in the discourse. This is why in general, in Jewish history, you don't find a lot of geirim, a lot of proselytes to Judaism from the Arabs. There have been some, but very, very few. Ki Yishmael nolad lifnei britzu, because Ishmael was born before circumcision. V'lechein av sheyesh bo gam inyan, gam ken, inyan neshamot kvod, therefore, there's the concept of great souls there. Uchamayma, as the saying goes, Avraham yatsa mimeni Yishmael. There's Abraham, and from him came Yishmael. So they have this spiritual power in a certain sense. B'chol zod ein motzim habegerim Yishmael. But because of this, you don't find proselytes from Yishmael. Ki Yishmael nolad lifnei britzu, because Yishmael was born before this covenant. Now, I just want to see if the commentary... You see, Yishmael was born at a time when there was tremendous shefa.
Sorry,
that's okay.
Okay.
Yishmael was born at a time when there was a tremendous shefa, tremendous flow going to the nations of the world. So because of that, there is this atmosphere of kind of spiritual glow, which means that people don't feel any need to convert to Judaism. Whereas, but when you have Masha'en came be'esav, but in the case of Esav, the Western nations, yesh yoter gerim, there are more proselytes. The nations of the world in Europe were very worried about proselytes. The whole reason why they made a ghetto in Venice, according to what the government said, they have to make the ghetto in 1517. Why? Because otherwise many Christians would want to become Jews. So they kept worrying. The Christians are going to become Jews. And Mishun shenolad achar brit, because Esav was born, Esau, who is the ancestor of, in a sense, of the Christians, he was born after Avram had the Brit. So there are not the exalted souls, but he does have the quality of proselytes, of Gerim. Because Esau was born after the foreskin is separated from the bread. As it says, in Yitzchak you, Abraham, will have children, but not everyone in Yitzchak. Be Yitzchak v'lo kol Yitzchak. Some people of Yitzchak and not everyone. Because, you see, now it speaks about Esav. Now, Esav is the father of the Christians. So from the Christians, there do come quite a number of Gerim and proselytes over the generations. Why? Because Esav was born after the Brit Milah of Avraham. So since he's born after the Brit Milah of Avraham, there isn't the same sense of self-sufficiency. People want something more. And so there are certain people who want to convert to Judaism. Whereas in the case of Yishmael, they don't feel they want something more. They feel they're satisfied with what they have. Now, so the Rebbe then explains, it's getting late now, so we're going to wrap this up quickly. If you say that as a result of Avraham Avinu, as the result of Abraham having Brit Milah, this funneled holiness to him and to his descendants, to the Jewish people. The Rebbe was once talking to a group of students, I think it was, about the special nature of the Jewish people. Like, they were asking, what does it mean, the Jewish people, the chosen people? Like, it's a concept that in our pluralistic society, many people are uncomfortable with. Mm-hmm. So the Rebbe, you know, tried to explain the whole concept of the distinctive nature of the Jewish people. And then he said, look, it may sound chauvinistic, but we didn't invent it. It's part of Torah tradition going back thousands of years. And in the Torah itself, this whole idea of Brit Milah for Abraham, and you should be a Am Skula, you should be a special nation. You know, that's there in the Torah. We can try to be faithful to the Torah and express it in a wholesome and in a proper way. But to try to pretend it doesn't exist also would not be good. We have to understand it in a positive and wholesome way in relation to ourselves and in relation to the nations of the world as well. So the point is, by Avraham Avinu having Brit Milah, in a sense puts the non-Jew at a disadvantage. Suddenly he's on the other side of the fence. Abraham has got Brit Milah, is circumcised, which means all the women in his family as well are automatically Isha Kemahul Adamya, that a woman is considered circumcised. And it puts the non-Jews on the other side of the fence. Now, there is a philosophical concept in Hasidic thought that if there is a descent, there must be some ascent as well. If someone goes down, there must really be a move upwards as well. So in which way is the non-Jew elevated by this fact? So the answer is what we've already seen, the idea of Geirim. The fact that the non-Jew has the possibility that now he or she could become a proselyte to Judaism, that is a very powerful thing. So the non-Jew gains by the fact of being put the other side of the fence and not having Brit Milah, suddenly makes the possibility that a non-Jew could, yes, come along and have the kedusha of becoming a Jewish person, which would mean for a man Brit Milah and going to a mikvah, and for a woman just going to the mikvah, but and accepting the Torah. Now, so then, of course, there's some very significant people who are gerim. We have in the Tanakh, we've got Ruth HaMoaviyah, Ruth the Moabite, who becomes a geyoret. She becomes a proselyte, and from her is descended King David, and ultimately Mashiach comes from Ruth the Moabite. So, and then on the next page, the last page, the Rebbe speaks about great Rabbanim, Rabbi Meir and Rabbi Akiva, who were both Geirim, or descended from Geirim. They were from families of Geirim, and they were very exalted scholars in the Jewish tradition. The whole Jewish tradition revolves around both of them. So therefore there's a tremendous input that these proselytes bring. So that's the effect of the separation, that originally there was a kind of a more general flow which didn't have any real distinction in it, and then comes the idea of Brit Milah, where it's focused into the Jewish people, and as a result there's a clear line, as it were, who is in the Jewish people and who is outside it. And because of that, a person can be born with a soul which prompts them, I want to be part of the Jewish people, and they're able to come and be part of the Jewish people. And whether it is Ruth, who is the ancestor, quite close, of King David, the great-great-grandmother, or Rabbi Meir and Rabbi Akiva, great sages who are the basis of our Torah.
He's also Rabbi
Kumber. Rabbi Meir Balanes, I'm not sure. I think that was. I think that's a later Rabbi Meir.
No, this Rabbi Meir is another.
Yeah, there's Rabbi Meir, who is the Rabbi Meir in the Talmud, and I'm not sure if Rabbi Meir Balanes is the same Rabbi Meir. It might be a later Rabbi Meir, but I'm not sure. Now we have the last paragraph. So through this, v'zehu ani briti itach, that's what it means, God saying, I'm giving my covenant to you and you'll be the father of many nations. Through the separation of the foreskin from the brid, Avraham Avinu became the father of many nations, their leader, until this is in a revealed way, as they said to Abraham, Nasi elekim ata b'tochenu, you are a prince of God among us. Now, so Avraham, he is the head of all those circumcised after him, which then is extended to every individual Jew. And even though there were a number of people who were born circumcised before him, but this wasn't the concept of Brit Milah the way it was for Abraham. Because this is an inheritance from our ancestors, and it will be revealed in the future, that everything will be eventually revealed in its true way. As it says, the glory of Hashem will be revealed and all flesh will see together, that then all the Jewish people will be in the same sense of father of many nations, and expressing this leadership and responsibility for the world, as it's written that Hashem will have the kingship. And even before then, it says God will turn to the nations a clear lip to call all of them by the name of God and to serve Him together. And then there'll be the Beis HaMikdash at the top of the mountain in Jerusalem. And all nations will flow to it. And in the whole of the land of Israel, always the eyes of Hashem are on it from the beginning of the year till the end of the year. This will all be revealed until at the beginning all the Jewish people will come to the Holy Land, with the young people and the old people, our sons and our daughters. And then many nations will come, and they will say, come on, let's go to the mountain of Hashem, to the Beis HaMikdash, to the temple, in the Geula Meitit Vashleima, in the true and complete redemption, Al Yedei Mashiach Tzidkenu, brought about by Mashiach, swiftly in our days.
Amen.
They always talk about Israel. I mean, people are, you know, going, everyone should go to Israel. But there are so many who are not going to Israel here in London, for example. Many who are very, you know, Orthodox and all that.
Well, you see, that you have to have a sense of concern for the Jewish people everywhere. If everyone who cared a little bit about Judaism went and lived in Israel, what would happen to all the other Jews? So you have to be able to have teachers and rabbis and guides.
Who are behind.
Yeah.
So just want to ask, I know maybe I'm ignorant about it, but about Noah, he lived in the same time as Abraham, isn't it? That period?
Well, okay.
He's before.
No, Noah's grandson, Noah's son Shem, he lived a long time into the time of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Shem was still alive when Yaakov was alive. But Noah had already passed away. But Avraham met Shem. Shem is called in the Tanakh, in the Torah, he's called Malki Tzedek. Malki Tzedek.
So in other words, the people of Noah, they were not Jews then, really.
No.
So Noah is the father of all humanity. Everyone in the world comes from Noah. And that's why the laws of Noah are called the Noahide laws, because they apply to all humanity.
It's confusing when you say they're not Jewish.
Yeah, I mean, becoming Jewish, the whole process of revealing, you know, what is the Jewish people, it's a step-by-step process. And on one level, you could say, when the Jewish people got the Torah, that's when they really became Jews. In fact, some writers say, when we got the Torah, we became like Geirim, we became like proselytes ourselves to Judaism. However, in fact, it's all these stages before as well. And the fact of Abraham having Brit Milah, having circumcision, is a crucial stage. And this Maimah, this discourse, helps us understand the way that that signified a kind of funneling of holiness. And it helps us understand the difference before Brit Milah and after Brit Milah for the rest of the nations of the world. And how, on the one hand, it made like a wall, that now there's the Jewish people very focused and everyone else is outside that circle. But on the other hand, they're able to become Gerim, they're able to become proselytes, which before was not possible. It was so diffuse before, this sort of canopy of holiness was so diffuse that there was no need for anyone to become a proselyte. Everyone had some sort of spiritual connection. But then the idea of becoming a proselyte to Judaism becomes a very meaningful thing. And that gives a special input and a special power to Judaism, as we see by certain very great rabbis and root having this special quality.
Quite early on, somewhere, you spoke about the Muslims would have had some kind of light that was like a kind of natural light. Am I right in my understanding?
Yes, because like they from Ishmael, because yes. Ishmael was born before the Brit Milah.
Yeah.
So there's a kind of a spiritual energy.
Almost like an innocence somehow, do you think? Or is that...
I'm not sure if it's innocence, but it's some kind of spiritual sense of self-sufficiency.
Okay.
It's not exactly innocence. It's a sense of not needing anything else.
Okay.
I think that would be more complete.
Thank you very much.
Okay, that's wonderful seeing you, and I hope to see you again here. Yeah. Yeah, that's really lovely. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you.
Okay, we leave it here.
Yeah.
I have to eat some chatecha ma'uga
shlach.